Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Okay, and as we get turned there and everything, so this is going to be a bit of a unique period of teaching on Philippians. We want to prepare for the quizzes. And I hope that, like I said earlier, I hope that everybody will really consider taking part. This is a thing that will aid your Bible study and your own knowledge of the Bible. And it's a good way to enjoy God's Word together. We will now, as I also mentioned, there's Bible memory verses or cards on the back, on the sound booth there they are for those who want them. It helps if you can, if you can memorize. I have not really worked at memorizing for a long time. And I have taken a packet of cards. They're in my little folder there. I'm not going to be quizzing, but I'm going to work on memorizing them. And I won't commit to saying any of them on Sunday, but I'll try. Okay? I'm hoping to at least get partway through the chapter by Sunday. I hope that others will take part in that. And the way they're set up is they have the full verse on the one side. On the other side, it has the first letter of each word. And so we learned that trick from Jim Berg some years ago. And so it's a little memory device. So you look at it, you try to say it to yourself, and then as you're getting better at saying it to yourself, you can look at the letters, and you can do it that way. And then you can look away and just say it without looking at anything. That's the method. All right, so just it's a little exercise. And I think it's a good thing to do to focus your mind on God's Word. Like we encourage Bible reading through the Bible or through sections, big sections of the Scripture. But a concentrated study like this is also very important. So I'm basically planning four teaching sessions on chapter 1 before we start the quizzing. Now, we may end up, I'm not sure exactly when we're starting the quizzing. We haven't sort of settled that. But we'll figure that out, and we may get started on teaching chapter 2 before we get into the quizzing. I don't know. But anyway, we'll work on this. Tonight we're going to talk about, I've divided, chapter 1 has 30 verses, and I've divided up the memory cards so that there's 8 memory cards for the chapter. We're going to do the first two sections of the memory cards tonight, and you can also use the Bible study sheet. So for those, if there's anybody watching who's going to be a part of this, we will have the sheets here for you to pick up on Sunday. And they're helpful just to have the facts. You want to be reading the passage over and over. You want to be studying these notes. You might want to put them in a little folder or a binder or something. And this will help you as you work on the study and get ready for quizzing. And I think it'll be a great time. Looking forward to some enjoyment and fun with the Word of God. It seems a little contrary to say it that way, doesn't it? But I think it's important. All right, so let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. We'll explain about the passage and how it goes in just a moment, but let's read those first 8 verses together. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, I guess I didn't put this in the notes, but I should say Paul is writing this from prison in Rome. From the language of the epistle, we think that he's going to be very soon appearing before the emperor. We believe that he was released after this imprisonment based on some other scriptures. Now, the occasion of this letter, The church in Philippi had supported Paul's ministry in the past financially. They apparently sent a gift to him while he was in Rome, in prison, to meet his financial needs. All right, so that's why he is writing. That's what causes this letter. He's not writing because there's a problem in Philippi. It's interesting how the commentators, they'll look into the words and say, oh, he's saying that because there's some kind of problem. And I'm not sure that there you can really say that. You listen to the language of this epistle, and it just seems so positive and joyful. He's rejoicing in the relationship he has with them, and it's actually a beautiful epistle, and it's not that hard to understand. So I think that you'll do well as you work on this. Tom Constable says, quote here at the beginning, Paul ended up in prison when he first evangelized Philippi. That's where the Philippian jailer was converted, if you remember. Yet in prison, Paul and Silas sang praises to God. When Paul wrote Philippians, he was again in prison, but this time in Rome. However, the dominant emotion that he projected in this book was rejoicing. Some people will say that is the theme of Philippians, that joy. And you could say it that way too, but Constable says the theme, in his opinion, is participation in the gospel. And so he says, by participation in the gospel, I mean the fellowship that Paul and the Philippians shared in the work of proclaiming the gospel. This is the work in which all Christians should participate as well. Paul, the Philippians, and modern Christians are all partners in the work of the gospel. The key to working together effectively as partners in the gospel is having the mind of Christ. So that idea of being partners together in the gospel, that's going to come up in the verses that we look at today. The word for partnership is sometimes translated fellowship. You'll often see it that way in the Bible. So fellowship, partnership. When we think of fellowship in English, we think of sitting down and having coffee or some kind of refreshments, you know, talking to people. So fellowship is not that involved. It's just, you know, a social occasion in a sense in the English use of the word. But in the New Testament, what it means, it can include that, but it's much more than that. It is entering into work together. It is a partnership, a warm partnership where we are positively engaged together in doing something. We'll talk a little bit more about this, but we gather together as a church. It's not just to have a religious social gathering. It's to work together for the Lord. We do it in different ways. We give in the offering. We support missions. We do what we can to reach our community. We're all working together. That's fellowship. We're trying to build one another up. That's fellowship. That's partnership. That's working together. That's what we're talking about. All right, so he said he's going to take that, and we'll see that word coming up. So let's talk first of all about the salutation. All these epistles begin with almost all the epistles begin with a formal salutation. If you look at ancient Greek letters, they will have these kinds of greetings. So we have the authors. Now I put authors plural, but actually there's really just one author. The author is Paul. And in this little note, this is a little detail. I could form a quiz question. Paul doesn't mention his apostleship in this epistle. In Ephesians, in Colossians, in Philemon, the other three prison epistles, he identifies himself as an apostle. But he doesn't here. So that's a quiz question from silence. All right. But the thing is, so why isn't he doing that? Well, Ephesians maybe isn't quite so clear, but Colossians, he's dealing with a problem. In Philemon, he is appealing to Philemon, and he's sort of putting all the weight there because he wants him to send Onesimus back and not, you know, put him to death. He wants him to receive him as a brother and send him back to serve the Apostle Paul. And so Paul, well, he gives that word, Paul an apostle, right? Here he doesn't. There's a warmth in this relationship, and he's not really dealing with any problems. So that's one of the reasons. Constable again says, this was a personal letter rather than one giving correction that needed apostolic authority behind it. so that the recipients would accept it and act on its instructions. So he's writing a letter of friendship. That's what Philippians is, and it talks about the Christian life in that way. Now, Timothy is named in the salutation as well. And sometimes people who, in ancient letters, the main author would write his name there at the beginning, but he'd also add in others who are there with him. Timothy is there with him. We know that Timothy is not a co-author, because if you look at chapter 2 and verse 19 through 24, it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. So it would seem kind of strange for Timothy to be authoring those words. So Paul is the author, but Timothy's there with him, and he mentions him. Now, Timothy was with Paul when Paul first visited Philippi back in Acts 16. And he had picked him up in Lystra, where he was born. Timothy was born in Lystra. He had taken him along on this journey, and he had been involved in the ministry along with Silas as they were reaching these churches in Europe. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and then eventually they caught up. Paul went on ahead, and Silas and Timothy caught up with him in Corinth. So he was involved in all of those ministries with him. And he notice how he describes them, himself and Timothy. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. So the word bondservants, that's the Greek word doulos. You may have heard that word. People use it sometimes. And in the King James, I think it's usually translated servants in the King James. But it's a word that means a slave, just a common slave. So the New American translates it bondservants. Like slave in English has a very negative connotation, obviously. It's not a good thing. But in the culture of the Roman Empire, I have read that one third of the population were slaves. And in the church, in the Christian church in the first century, probably a much higher percentage of the Christians were slaves. Okay? They were obviously probably the poorest, among the poorest of the population. And it seems that the gospel of hope often is much more acceptable to those who don't have much. And those who are very wealthy, Jesus said it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, the rich don't usually, they don't need anything. You know, what do I need God for? And so those who are less well off often are amongst those who are part of the church. But God uses those who are least in the world to be to accomplish his work. And so, Paul uses that term to identify himself. He says, I may be a free man, but I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. All right, James, yes.
I just want to also bring up, in the Old Testament, I apologize, I can't remember the book, it also says slaves obey your masters, implying that if there was a lot of them in the time,
right,
why else would they have left the author of the
mission? Well, certainly it's part of the culture, and that Paul was not, it's very interesting, he wasn't absolutely overthrowing that culture, but there are principles in the Bible that obviously teach about the dignity of man. And from that, Christians have concluded slavery is wrong. And when the American slave trade was at its height, and the British were involved in it as well, Christians came to the forefront arguing against it. So it is a wicked thing in that sense, although it was in the Roman world, it was just the way it was. The Romans, that's how they made their money. A big part of the way the Romans got wealthy was they took their armies, they go conquered someplace, took everybody captive, sold them off as slaves, and that's how they got rich. That's how Roman generals got rich. That's just the fact of life. So a lot of people in the Roman Empire were slaves. Now, it was a totally different thing. I mean, it certainly was, like, take people out of their homes, sell them off to somebody else. That is a wicked thing to do. But it's not exactly the same thing as what we think of in the plantation culture, especially that was in the Americas when the American slave trade was going on. So it is different. We do have to acknowledge that. But in any case, the point is, that word is, it's kind of weighted in English, like, it's kind of negative. And the there's good reasons for that. But Paul uses it for himself. Okay? So, and for Timothy. Then the recipients. He's writing to all the saints in Philippi, so all the people in the church, and he mentions the overseers and the deacons. The word overseers is the word, it's translated in the King James, bishops. The Greek word is episkopos. I put that in the notes there for you. That is, and that word, overseer is a direct translation. Epi means upon, and skopos, we get the word scope from that. So to look upon someone, to oversee, that's the English there. That English word is very much a direct translation of episkopos. So it's synonymous in the New Testament with elders and with pastors. So we see these three terms used for those who are the leaders of the church in any local church. It also mentions the deacons. These are the laymen who are assisting the pastors. They're not the pastors, but they're godly men who are assisting the pastors in the church with the work of the church. Okay? Interesting, this is the only epistle where these two offices are included in the greeting. Okay, so that's a unique feature. And then there's a blessing here. Grace and peace are Paul's favorite words of greeting. Grace is a typical Greek greeting, and peace a typical Jewish greeting. And in the church, in Philippi, and all over the Roman Empire, as Paul went out preaching to the Jew first, there were Jews and Greeks, and so grace and peace. Right? And then the source of this is God and Jesus, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sets them on a par, on an equality. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in Paul's mind, and of course in the Bible's mind, and in our mind, are of the same status. Two persons of the Trinity. They are not, God the Father isn't higher than the Son, but God the Father is not the same thing as the Son. And there are a lot of things we don't understand about the Trinity. We don't quite get how one being can have three persons, but that is how the Bible reveals it. And so we have concluded that this must be so. This is how God says it. God says, I am one. There's nobody else. But then God says, he speaks of the Son, and he speaks of the Father, and then in other places of the Spirit, and they're all considered God. How does that work? Don't ask me. That's what the Bible says. Okay, so we accept it. All right. So now I'm okay. Any quick questions on the greeting or the salutation? Anybody have any questions? If not, we'll move on. The next part of this is a prayer. I call it the prayer of thanksgiving. The prayer actually goes down to verse 11, but the first section of it ends in verse 8. Verse 8 is where he's thanking God for the Philippians. So, verse 3 to 5, he's remembering the Philippians in prayer. This letter comes about 10 years after Paul first visited Philippi. That's where the Philippian jailer was converted. That's where he met Lydia. And all the things that happened there, the woman that they cast the demon out of, where Paul and Silas were put in prison, and all that, 10 years before. He visited Philippi on several other occasions, and always remembered them, he says. Whenever the Philippian church is mentioned in this epistle, Paul will use the word all. So you're going to see, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy and in my every prayer for you all. I had a professor, Bob Jones, he was from the South, and he says that proves that Paul was a Southern Jew. He says, you all the time. Now, that was his little joke, but you'll see that word showing up a lot. He's talking about them as a group. He's very affectionate towards that group. And he doesn't just remember them, he always prayed for them, he says here. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. The word for prayer here isn't just, you know how you'll say, oh, I'm praying for you. Somebody's sick. I'm praying for you. And we sort of have a generic, you know. And how often are we praying for people when we say that? I hope we're actually praying for them. But what this word means is a specific prayer request. So it's not just, oh yeah, I'm praying for you. It's not just a sort of a Christian greeting kind of thing. You know, like we would say, how are you? And we're not all that interested, right? You know how that is? But he says, I am praying, and I am praying for specific things in your life, in your needs. He hears about them, there's a fair amount of travel in the Roman Empire, probably more than we think. And Christians were traveling back and forth, letters were traveling back and forth. Paul knew what was going on in his churches, and he would pray for those needs and those people. And so he is praying specifically. Paul's prayers for them are accompanied by joy. Okay, let's see, where is that? Always offering prayer with joy in my prayer for you all. All right, so they're accompanied by joy. There are 16 references to joy in Philippians. That's why some people call that the theme, rejoicing or joy. Now, it's not always exactly the same word. Sometimes it's rejoicing, sometimes it's joy, things like that. So it's different forms of the same idea throughout Philippians, okay? And the reason for Paul's joyful prayers, he says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And participation is that word for fellowship again. So I put that in the notes. Participation equals fellowship, partnership, and then I put the Greek term in English letters, koinonia. And that's a word you sometimes see. Christians like to use that word. It used to be very trendy. I know people used to talk about that a lot, but I'm not sure if it says trendy anymore. Maybe I don't read all the trendy books. But koinonia, this fellowship, and as I said, it's not just, getting together and having a nice time. It is actually working together, joyfully working together as a partnership. Constable defines it, a sharing together with mutual activity and mutual benefit in a close bond. I like that definition. That's pretty good. So mutual activity, they're doing something together, and mutual benefit, they're trying to build one another up. They're trying to further the same cause. They're very close. They're in a close bond doing this. All right, so that's what he's remembering the Philippians in prayer. All right, so then Paul's confidence in Philippian growth, verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So God began the work of salvation in the Philippians. Paul was confident that God would complete the work of sanctification in them as well. So sanctification is a process of spiritual growth. In the Bible, we don't have a situation where somebody is immediately, completely transformed. They have become a perfect Christian as soon as they believe. We don't have any of that in the New Testament, and we don't experience that ourselves. We don't reach a state of perfection in this life, but we are always growing. The Holy Spirit's working in us and teaching us and helping us to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the encouragement that we ought to take out of our relationship with God is that today I'm responding better to the Spirit than I was yesterday. And maybe there's things that still need to be worked out of my life, but God is working it. God is doing it. He's confident, he says, that this is happening in us. Now, I also want to note on sanctification, the primary actor is God. Now we respond, we participate, as you're growing in Christ, you do need to respond to God's Word. Maybe sometimes God will use another Christian to say, hey, maybe you shouldn't do that. Or maybe they'll just say something in a conversation and it'll sort of hit you like a ton of bricks and it's like, ooh, I hope nobody's looking at me right now because I'm feeling very convicted. And you realize you need to change. Sometimes an unbeliever can say something to you. They'll say, I didn't think Christians did that. Sometimes they're wrong, but sometimes they're right. That's really embarrassing, isn't it, when you hear a non-Christian tell you, well, I didn't think Christians did that. You're like, oh my goodness. Yeah, maybe I shouldn't do that. So the Lord helps us to change, and he uses different means. And he's confident that God is going to work. And he says the time of fulfillment, God's going to keep working on us until the day of Jesus Christ. until the Lord comes, right? Either comes for us in the rapture, or he comes for us at the end of our life and takes us to be in heaven with him. That's how long God will keep working. He's confident this will keep on going. Verses 7 and 8, the last bit that we're going to look at tonight, Paul has personal confidence in the Philippians. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, he says. He has a deep personal affection for them. They are partakers of grace with him. That's that same idea of fellowship. Okay? Partakers of grace with me. In his imprisonment, they were with him in spirit, and they are with him by representatives. So Epaphroditus is mentioned in chapter 2, verse 25. Apparently, he's the one that brought the gift from Philippi to Paul, and he's going back with this letter and going to bless them as well. And they are partakers of grace in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The word defense here can mean a legal defense. Paul may be looking forward to his coming trial. That may be part of it. But they shared by supporting him, praying for him, and standing for Christ in Philippi. And Paul calls God as his witness to his deep affection for them. So that sums up those first 8 verses. There's this prayer of thanksgiving, and the prayer is going to continue. Notice verse 8-9, and this I pray, so that we'll get into that next time, the further prayers for the Philippians. And so we'll see what that means. But then this is the thing I want to say in conclusion. The big theme of the opening prayer of thanksgiving is love and unity. The Philippian church strongly supported Paul's ministry, both in his activities and in his imprisonment. Paul had a deep affection for them. And so he is emphasizing this closeness. And we're going to see that theme running through the whole epistle. Now, we work hard in our church at developing this kind of unity. This Bible quizzing thing is part of working together. We're encouraging one another in the Word of God. We're helping to build one another up. It is easy to have personal desires and disagreements cloud the unity that we should have in the Holy Spirit. And so we must work hard to put these things aside and to put the gospel at the center of our lives. And this is one of the themes we're going to keep running into over and over again in Philippians. And it ought to be something that challenges our hearts. This book was a favorite book in the dorms at Bob Jones when we were going to school. Kids would refer to it. It's simple to understand, and often you'd hear little challenges from it in our prayer meetings in the evenings in our rooms. In the dorms, there were always things that caused disunity. There were those kind of roommates, right? Or that guy across the hall, and different little issues, and we had to learn how to live with one another. And I've gone back and visited those dorm rooms. I can't believe how small they were. Like, they seemed big enough when I was there, but we had, and when I was there, we had 5 guys in one room sometimes. There was disunity, I'll have to say. But Philippians teaches us that we need to learn to work together and love one another. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for our time tonight. We pray for your blessing. Pray for our understanding, our deepening understanding of the book of Philippians. May our study of it encourage our hearts. Help us to draw closer to you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.